You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we've been working through a series on the spiritual gifts. And we can begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, and this became the series outline, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having the gift of healing, those able to help others. That's where Dan got last week. And so this week we get those with gifts of administration. And I have to tell you, it is not the most inspiring passage to imagine a sermon on. I titled the sermon The Dullest Gift because it is. Lily saw the title and told me I might as well name it The Dullest Sermon. I mean, it's sort of this whole thing, this sort of thinking about administration. Over in colleges, we have a saying that college administrators are mice whose biggest goal in life is to become a rat. And we sort of have this view of these people of what do they do over there, and we don't have a clue. And it's not just me. And you do a quick Google search, gifts of administration, and you get, they pop right up, all these handy guides to finding out about the gift administration. One of them has a handy feature, do you have this gift? So do you have the gift of administration? And it has these great questions you can ask, like, do things like highlighters and label makers make you happy? So anybody here excited by highlighters and label makers? Yes, you might have the gift of administration. Another one describes it this way, the gift of administration. A person with the gift of administration is a good strategic thinker, organized, has supervisory skills, and manages people and projects well. When directions are set by leadership, this person can help accomplish the job efficiently. An administrator with a gift of administration is a middle manager. I mean, it's really great. It has the pitfalls of it. It's easy to become so involved in a project that one becomes insensitive to the needs of others. It may be hard to understand why others may not have the same passion for details or organization. Some administrative types can use their position to bully people or exhibit a my way or the skyway type of attitude. A person with administration gifts will often be tempted to take on too much work and personal responsibilities. They can be over-dependency on the gift, so God is organized right out of the project. And I have no idea what that last thing means. We have the spiritual gift of administration, which used in excess rules God out of the gift. I mean, I'm not even sure. And further training, lo and behold, to help grow this gift, you could take, yes, management courses. I mean, the gift of administration is incredibly dull. It reminds me, as I began to think of it, there was this great Simpson episode years ago, where the kids are in class and they're watching one of these great educational videos that you all remember from your youth, you know, sort of these horrible black and white things. And this one, there's a young kid who sort of is despairing in the video, is despairing that zinc is so useless. And suddenly he goes out to turn on his car and it won't start. And the guy walks over and says, you know, you didn't think zinc was important. Your car battery has zinc. And he's really worried, so he rushes inside to call his girlfriend and tell him he can't come over. You know, the rotary telephone doesn't work because it has zinc in the dialing mechanism. And so in despair, he pulls out a handgun to shoot himself, but you know, there's zinc in the firing mechanism. And fortunately, he wakes up from his dream and realizes, yes, zinc is really important, and he's sorry that he ever disparaged zinc. Being an administrator is a lot like that. I mean, sure, we could all pretend that there are important people out there that are administrators, but we all know the administrators, the middle managers in life, don't really do all that much that's important. In fact, you hear every corporate reorganization scheme is what? Get rid of the middle management. There's just too many layers of this. Now, Dan last week tried to put a gloss on this gift to sort of make it sound a little more elevated. And he started by saying, you know, he's talking about the gifts of help, and he made the equation of sort of gifts of help is like what deacons do. And gifts of administration, well, that's sort of like what elders do. And partly I think he's doing that because Dan is always sort of this humble guy who's sort of disparaging himself by saying he's an administrator. Maybe this is sort of lowering it. But it sort of has this gloss like, leadership and elders do administration. And then he noted, I think, three times in the sermon that I'd probably disagree with him when he said that. And it left me in a bit of a quandary. If I wanted to disagree with him, do I say that's not what the gift of administration is, or do I disagree with the fact that he said I disagree and say that is what the gift was? And fortunately, you know, Dan is sort of in many ways, we're very lucky to have a pastor like him because he's very quick to acknowledge he doesn't have all the answers. I mean, he gave the sermon, he's talking about preaching, and there's not many pastors that give the sermon on preaching and immediately refer to the passage that says, whenever somebody's preaching, you should always be sitting there questioning whether what they're saying is true. I mean, normally when pastors talk about that, they talk about that's what people in other congregations should do. Dan immediately applies it to himself. And I think it's because Dan, it sounds like an aside, but it's really not. Dan sort of, he learned probably, same way I learned, from Emma Kuypers, who learned it from St. Augustine. St. Augustine said, when you're looking at scriptures, one of the most amazing things about scripture is it's got all these layers of meaning, and that every interpretation of scripture that brings glory to God is a good interpretation of scripture. That we can look at all these things and we can realize they all have these multiple layers of ways of looking at it. And so I think Dan's sort of take on this, this sort of the gift of administration is what elders do. It's not wrong per se, I don't disagree per se, but I think it's sort of one way we can look at the gift. There's another way that we can look at the gifts of the Spirit. And I think the gift of administration for me became in many ways the key to thinking about the spiritual gifts in a slightly different way. And part of the reason I'm tempted to always want to think about them a different way is one of the experiences I've had a lot in my life. You hear the sort of gifts of the Spirit. They're talked about a lot in churches. You don't have to spend long in the church before you run into a series on the gifts of the Spirit. And often, you know, especially in sort of Sunday schools, and I remember doing this endlessly in high school and college type things, as you sit down at the end and you go through these questionnaires, identify your spiritual gift. And we're all going to sit down and identify them. And they're like these little web things, you know. Well, you know, you go through these little checklist kind of things. And I always had sort of a huge issue with these because I'd sit down and I'd sort of take all these surveys, and lo and behold, you know, I'd always find out, oh gosh, I must have the gift of teaching. And the problem with having the gift of teaching is, well, that's my day job. I mean, this is what I do for a living. And so oddly, I take the little identify your spiritual gift, and my spiritual gift ends up looking a lot like what I do for a living. And somehow this doesn't seem like a spiritual gift to me. It's sort of like, well, this is just what I do. Is what you do just naturally your spiritual gift? I mean, I get up here and I talk on a Sunday morning, and you know, I give a sermon. And in order to do that, I've got to prepare, and I've got to think of what I'm going to say, and I've got to, you know, figure out how to put it all together. And then I come in and I give a lecture on it. I talk about it. And then 2 days from now, I'm going to do exactly the same thing. I'm going to sit down, put together a bunch of thoughts. I'll walk into a room not far from here, and I'll talk about the definition of money for a while. And to be honest, it feels a lot alike to me. Now, you're not supposed to say this, and I know this because I remember being in all these discussions about the gifts of the Spirit, and you're supposed to feel like, okay, if you're doing things in the church, you have this lofty spiritual feeling. And then when you're doing things in your day job, you can think it's drudgery, and you're just sort of this thing you do, and you can grumble about it, but you get to church and everything. And you sort of have this gifts of the Spirit because we're using them for God, they make us really, really happy all the time. And then when we're doing all these other things, well, then you can complain. And that seems to me to miss the point, because if we're not working to the greater glory of God all the time, we're sort of missing the point all the rest of the time. Everything we do should be done to the greater glory of God. When I teach here, when I teach in Mount Holyoke, it should be to the greater glory of God. And all of these times, I should be reflecting God's love out. I should be working to the best of my ability to inspire people to learn more about the truth, to find God. I mean, this should be what we're doing no matter what our activities are. In all things we do, we should be praising God. But as soon as we start thinking like that, what are the spiritual gifts? Just everything we do suddenly becomes a spiritual gift. And then all these different spiritual gifts begin to look a lot like, well, the division of labor. I mean, we all have different talents and we all do different things. And maybe what Paul is doing here is he's sort of like a proto-Adam Smith saying, gosh, there's all this division of labor and everybody's sort of working together and we have a nice little economy and we sort of muddle along. And as soon as we start going down that route, we realize surely we've missed the point here somehow. Somehow or another, these spiritual gifts can't just be the same thing as our talents, as our natural abilities, as our aptitudes. Paul must mean something different than that. So how can we get at it? I think we can get at it by sort of flipping the question around a little bit. Imagine we were going to start a company. I was going to use a football team, but not everybody's obsessed with football. So imagine we're going to start a company, right? And in order to start our company, what we need to do is we need to think about what do we need in our company. And we have all sorts of jobs. And so we'd make a list of all the jobs. You're in charge of hiring for the whole company, and you'd make this list of jobs. What do you need? You need all these different people to do all these different things, and then you could go out and put out want ads and say, we need somebody to do this job and somebody to do this job, and people will apply and they'll send you their resumes, etc. And you could kind of fill all these different jobs in the company. If you wanted to do this well, you would not sort of have somebody apply to be working in the warehouse and say, you know, I like this person, let's make them an accountant. And you sort of just move people around. Somebody applying for a job in the warehouse, well, you know, maybe they have a talent to be in the warehouse, and we put them in the warehouse. And then we have other people that want to be accountants, and we say, oh, they have a talent to be an accountant, and we put them in the accountants. Imagine the company that does this, though. They put out an ad, wanted people, preferably breathing. And that's it. That's all that is in the ad. Just wanted people. And they go out and hire 1,000 people. And they put them all in a big room and say, great, you're now a company. What happens to that company? How long do you give it? A day? An hour? 10 minutes? I mean, you just take 1,000 random people, throw them together and say, great, go out and make a profit. It's a disaster. Utter disaster. No company would ever do that. No company starting out a branch office would just go out and hire 50 random people, throw them all into a room and say, great, you're now a branch office. Nobody would do this. And so now imagine we wanted to start a church. What's the right way to start a church? Well, there's a lot of jobs that need to be done in a church, and so we need to make a list of all the jobs we need done in a church. What do we need? Well, we need people that will preach, and we need people that will teach Sunday school. We need somebody to keep the books. We need somebody that will clean up. We need somebody that will play the piano. We need other people who can sing to lead singing. We could make a nice list of all the job descriptions in a church, and then if we wanted to start a church, what would we do? We'd put out an ad in the paper. Wanted, starting a church. Wanted, piano player. And people could apply to join our church, and we could kind of go through all the piano players and pick the best piano player. And then wanted bookkeeper. We could pick somebody to do that. And we could just sort of have all these applications. We'd have to turn some people away because we have too many of something or other, but we should sort of fill our church. And then by the end of it, we'd have a great church where everything that needed to be done would be done because we've hired well in our church. Do we start churches like that? How do we start churches? We get 50 random people and we put them in a room together and we say, congratulations, you're a church. How does that work? How in the world can we take this motley assembly? Look at yourselves. I mean, look at you. This is the most random cross-section of people you met. We throw you all together and we say, congratulations, we're a church. How would that work? How does it work? That, I think, is what God is talking about when we get to the passage on the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. He sits down and he makes this promise to us. He says, if I can get back to it. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all men. Now to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's a promise that goes on here. And he goes on to talk about this analogy, the body and all these parts working together. There's this promise God is making. He's looking out at this sort of assembly of people that have gathered together and saying, your church, how is it going to work? God promises it will work. Now, how can he promise it will work? We've just put together a bunch of people, and you can imagine us, but imagine this happening in, you know, 50 AD in Greece somewhere. You get 15 people together, and he's promising it'll work for them too. And you imagine putting 500 people together in Russia, and he's promising it'll work to them too. How? How can he do this? And he's promising you put together this set of people. They're there to be the church of God, and God will make sure that everything that needs to be done can be done by somebody in that church. Now, it's not because he sort of has promised every single church will have somebody who can play the piano. Because quite frankly, there are churches out there where nobody can play the piano. But you realize pretty quick if nobody plays the piano, you can do church without a piano player, or somebody learns to play the piano, or maybe we don't have a piano. I mean, you realize all these things that are happening, and God is promising worship can happen no matter what set of people are there. There will be preachers and teachers and those who can heal and those who can do all the... There will even be administrators in a church. Why do we need administrators? Administration, and I think this is sort of becomes key to me. If I'm thinking through this list of these things he's promised to be in a church, it's easily the least interesting of them. It's hard to imagine anybody sitting down in one of these exercises of identifying your spiritual gifts saying, gosh, I hope I turn out to be the administrator in this group. Right? It's just hard. I mean, there's all these really long. And Paul talks exactly about that phenomenon. He says, you know, now the body is made not made of one part, but of many. If the administrator should say, because I'm not a preacher, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. A little bit later, the preacher cannot say to the administrator, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. What's so indispensable about administration? Imagine for a second a church with nobody doing any administration, nobody worrying at all about making sure things were organized. What would happen? You could have the most talented set of people in the world. You could have brilliant preachers and brilliant teachers and brilliant musicians and people who can help, and we'd all get together on a Sunday morning and it would be utter chaos. Somebody, somewhere, has to be organizing something for all this to be moving in direction. And you notice, it's not the people we see. Think about this morning. I'm standing up here talking, but somebody had to set up the chairs, and somebody had to make sure there was somebody who set up the chairs. Somebody had to arrange for people to read Old and New Testament passages that happened to match the ones that were listed in the bulletin that somebody had to arrange. Somebody had to get some musicians up here. Somebody had to pick some. Who did all that stuff? Well, we don't have their names listed anywhere. I don't know. Somebody's out there organizing all of these sorts of things together to make sure when we get together, these sorts of things happen. And they happen all the time in churches from top to bottom. It's not just the elders sitting down and planning all this. And that's sort of where if you limit the gift of administration to thinking about this top-level direction, you've missed some. There's a lot of administration that goes on. And most of the time when people are doing it, they're not thinking, gosh, I'm exercising the gift of administration. They're thinking, you know what? Need to make sure there's chairs here on Sunday morning, and it'd be nice if they were in rows, and it'd be nice if it's six on one side and five on the other side so people don't get confused about where they're going to sit and so on. And so we have this sort of interesting thing going on in churches where for some reason sort of all these things are getting filled in. And how does this happen? Well, God has organized his church to make sure it happens. God is, in other words, the chief administrator. He's orchestrated the church to make sure that when we get together as a church, there are jobs that need to be done, and there's somebody in that church that can do what needs to be done. Why is this so surprising to us, to think of God as a great administrator? That's what Paul is talking about. 1 Corinthians 12 again. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them. And a little bit later on, but God has combined the members of the body. The whole image of this body of Christ, we all too often think of as, I'm an eye. And every time I walk into a church, I'm an eye. Or every time I walk into a church, I'm an ear. And that's not the way church works in this image. This image is, we all get together, and God will make sure that somebody out there will be the eye that the church needs. Somebody out there is going to be able to teach the kids in Sunday school. Somebody out there will be able to stand up on a Sunday morning and preach. Somebody out there will be able to help those in need and take care of the widows and the orphans that the church runs into. And who will this person be? We have no idea. This has all been grandly orchestrated by God in church after church after church. The single best example I have ever seen of this phenomenon, and it was sort of stunning at the time, and I don't think any of us even realized it, was when Stony Brook was first starting. When Stony Brook first started, and this was, what, 15 years ago? I think this is our 15th anniversary, is that right? 15 years ago, Stony Brook is starting, and it's a collection of people from College Church that have decided to do this church plant. And it was, you know, sorry I came in late in the process, so I'll describe them this way, a collection of very headstrong people, all of whom have these very definite ideas on what church should be like, and they're all going off to start a brand new church. And you can imagine, everybody's got these ideas on what church will look like, and they work, and it was an immense amount of work putting together this church. And it was kind of one of this odd church plant, because here's this church that starts, And the first question you'd ask about any church is, who's the pastor? There was no pastor for this church plant at all. Somewhere along in the planning process, they forgot they needed to hire a pastor. I guess, I don't know. They're starting this church off saying, we're going to be a collection of people, and we're going to start this church. And they had some promises from College Church of people that would fill in. And it was about a year into the church that sort of we hit the point where the church said, well, we need to hire a pastor. Now, this was going to be an interesting problem to hire a pastor for this set of people, because we have all these different people with all these ideas on what this church will look like 50 years down the line. I mean, people have all these visions of what the church will look like. Hiring a pastor gives this center thing for it. So how are you going to keep these people together? And you start this process of looking for a pastor. Meanwhile, Dan Brown was one of the elders in this group of people. He'd been up at College Church, he's an elder. Dan had this fascinating job. He was a visiting faculty member over at Mount Holyoke College, teaching in the religion department. He's a professor of Islam. And he's teaching in the religious department as a visiting faculty member. And about his fifth year there, the religion department got permission to hire a permanent position in Islam. So they've got this permanent position of Islam. They've got Dan standing there, who is, by all accounts, a fantastic teacher. And by all accounts, a phenomenal researcher. His first book has been translated in I don't even know how many languages. And shortly after this point, he gets a contract to write a textbook on Islam. I mean, this guy's good, right? I mean, he's exactly what you're looking for in a professor. So they do this search for a professor, permanent position, every expectation Dan's gonna get this job. I mean, he's obvious, sort of fully suited for it. He's been there, everybody knows him. And they hired someone else. And as a nice endo to the story, the person they hired worked out so well, she was gone 3 years later. I mean, the sort of the person they hired wasn't like this shining star that ended up sticking around and revolutionizing Mount Holyoke. They hired someone else. And so here's an interesting problem. Dan doesn't have a job. He's been heavily committed in this church plant. He's got a PhD in Near Eastern Studies and teaches Islam. Stony Brook needs a pastor. How in the world is Stony Brook going to find a pastor? And oddly, this all happens at once. And I still have no idea how it all comes about that suddenly, about the only person I can imagine that everyone involved in this church plant trusted completely to keep his eye on God, to do what God would want done in the church, is suddenly available to be a pastor. And lo and behold, again for reasons I have hard to figure out, a guy who had trained as a PhD in Islamic studies agrees to be a pastor of this church. How does that happen? God is organizing this church. From its very earliest days, God is organizing a church, and he says, the gifts of the Spirit are there, and they're pervading throughout a congregation, and suddenly there's a pastor that's just standing there, and we hire somebody. That's the way I think the gifts of the Spirit work in church after church after church. It's not just a set of job descriptions. And we know that. You can think again about our church. I mean, think about it. In a church, you imagine starting a church, one of the big questions you'd have is sort of one of the boring tasks that has to be done in the back is somebody has to keep the books. Somebody has to file the tax returns or so on. So it would be really good in a small church if there was an accountant. And our church has, what, 3 accountants and a professional bookkeeper? We're a little over the top in the accountant department. I don't know why we have so many accountants, right? But there are churches out there that could really use an accountant, and we don't say, well, we better ship them all out because we got too many of them. We work with it. You know, we like our accountants. You know, it's sort of this. and so we have, it's not just a bunch of jobs out there that, because this is your career, you walk into a church, and that's your career in the church. There are things that need to be done, and you do them. There are all sorts of things that need to be done in a church. And the promise of God is, if something needs to be done in a church, there's somebody in that church that can do them. That's the outworking of the spiritual gifts. What's your spiritual gift? Well, it's whatever needs to be done. Somebody in this room is going to be able to say, you know what? I can do that. Administration becomes the interesting one to me because it ends up standing in, I think, for all of the horrible little jobs that we all think of that nobody would aspire to be the person who does that thing. But then somebody rises up in a church and does it, not because it's glamorous, it's not. Not because they sort of have been born to do this, they're not. Not because they went to management school to train for it, they probably didn't. But just because the Spirit of God moves in them and says, here's a task, you do it. So here's the interesting test of it. I made a list. I'll leave them up here. I'm not even going to hand them out. Right there. 12 things that need to be done in Stony Brook. I have no idea which one of you can do any of these. There's only 12 things on here. So there's no guarantee that any one of you will want to do one of those things. I mean, any given one, you may look at the 12 and say, none of these are for me. That's perfectly reasonable. There's not a list of 200 things here. But here's what I have pretty good faith in. If God wants these things done, somebody's going to pick up one of those pieces of paper, look at item number whatever, and say, you know what? I can do that. And that is the gift of the Spirit working in the church. The gift of the Spirit is all of us constantly, every day, saying, you know what? There are things that need to be done in the church, and I can do them. And it doesn't matter if you're 9 years old or 99 years old. You're here for a reason. You're not in some other body. You're here. Why? I have no idea. And I can spend forever trying to analyze you and trying to figure it all out. Or I can say, you know what? God's already done that. I don't have to do that. You're here for a reason. It doesn't matter if you've been here for the full 15 years of the church or for 15 weeks or for 15 hours. You're here for a reason in this church. And the Spirit of God is moving in this church, saying, I've empowered you to do something, something for God's greater glory. And that's what using our spiritual gifts is all about. Let's pray. God, we pause first to just stand in awe that God, you are the administrator of your church. And that God, while we all feel every day like we walk in here because we've chosen to come to this church, we know ultimately, God, that you have organized this body of believers. You've organized this group of people that want to serve you and to glorify you. And that God, we have things that we can do that you want us to do. God, we ask that you move in all of us constantly, God, to remind us that we can do things for your greater glory, and that God, you work on earth through the church and through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.